Turn with me, please, to the Psalms and to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And may God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
One of the identifying symptoms of worldly men is their tendency to live only for the present. This manifests itself in many ways. They mock past generations as being inferior, backward, unlearned. Or they care little for the future and make no preparation for it, and choose to ignore the potential consequences of their actions. And we can see this attitude affecting every level of society, from the politicians who see no further than their present term of office, to the man in the street with his philosophy of let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Such is the mindset of the modern man. He lives only for the moment. He claims to seize the day with little care or concern for the past or for the future. But this is not a new phenomenon. The Apostle Peter observed it too at the time of the writing of his second epistle. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. No concern for the future. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. No thought or remembrance of the past. The worldly man sees only the here and now. But as Peter goes on to say in that chapter, there is a danger that we too, as the people of God, might be led away by the error of the wicked. The attitudes which are prevalent in the world have a nasty habit of appearing in the church, don't they? Of being adopted by those who call themselves Christians. And it is true in this case too. We find many believers who live only in the present. They care only for their current experience of the Christian faith, what they are doing now, what they are feeling now, their conversion, their evangelism, their church, their testimony. And their view of life and eternity seems to consist only of this narrow window centered upon themselves in the present. Let me suggest to you that such an attitude is common, but also that it is worldly and wrong and wholly inappropriate for the believer. The scriptures, we find, are filled with exhortations to remembrance and to anticipation. And it is incumbent upon us to have a much wider and more expansive view of time and eternity. We are not at the center. We are not at the meridian. We are part of something inestimably greater. Something which predates us and postdates us. Something which stretches from eternity to eternity. Our place now is somewhere between these two great extremes. And as though to emphasize this truth and to bring this fact continually to our minds, we find that all our institutes and ordinances and exercises as believers give evidence to it, have within them a token of that which has gone before and that which is yet to come. For a text this morning, we might take a few words from Psalm 139. It's a remarkable psalm. Its opening verses are something of a thermometer for the state of our souls. They take on an entirely different significance to the individual who is at peace with God and the individual who is at variance with God. To the latter, they are words of inevitability and inescapability and magnify their guilt. But to the former category, to those who are at peace with their God, these are words of great comfort, company, and consolation. It is in this light that we understand verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The psalmist was blessed with a breadth of vision. He saw that God was there in the past, behind him. God was there in the future, before him. At the beginning, God. At the end, God. And in this little intervening period, the hand of God was laid upon him. The psalmist knew himself to be led in the way everlasting. In something that was far greater than himself, in something that began in eternity and ended in eternity. Listen particularly to verses 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That was God's interest in him before ever he had existence. There is God in the past. Or looking prospectively, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there.
when I awake, I am still with thee. That was God in his future.
Now, this is a very humbling concept. It is a self-abasing concept. It is a man-minimizing concept. But it is one that we must grasp. We, as Christians, are but a tiny point in a much greater history, a much greater work, a much greater plan. Behind us lie the great works of God. Before us are the great works of God. And even now at this present time, God's hand is laid upon us, ever moving us from remembrance to anticipation, from assurance to hope. And we are given many evidences of this state of affairs. Ordinances and observances, which are both memorials to the past and earnests of the future. Ordinances which both commemorate that which is and portend that which is to be. Institutions which by their very nature prove us to belong to a transitory and intermediate state. And let me give you some examples of these. Take, for example, this very day, the Sabbath. This one day in seven. Why do we observe it? And what does it signify? This is something that has come before us much of Thursday evenings of late. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The origins of this day lie at the origins of time itself. For on the seventh day of time's existence, God, having completed his creative work, designated and appointed a day of rest. A day free from all labor. A day which resembled that condition in which God had dwelt for a previous eternity. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is as old as that. These are its roots at the dawn of time. Remember it on this account. It is a memorial on this account. Keep it holy. This is the command. This day in particular bears all the hallmarks of God and testifies to him and his past works and to his word. This day has the faint echoes of a past eternity and of a paradise that was. Nor is this all, for we know how more recently the Sabbath has taken on still more significance, being associated not only with the first creation, but also the new creation wrought in Christ when he rose from the dead. John's Gospel, Chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This was the day that the Lord had made. This was a day to rejoice and be glad in it. When they saw the Lord, this extra weight and moment was added to our one day in seven. These are the tremendous past events which the day commemorates. But this is not all. It looks forward to Hebrews 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest. This day of rest is a foretaste of a greater and a permanent rest which remains and awaits the people of God. This weekly cycle which we have observed all our lives, 6 days of labour followed by a day of rest, all points to something much greater. The few years' labour of our lives ending in the eternal Sabbath of heaven. The Sabbaths which we now observe, these Lord's days are not a permanent institution. They are temporary. They will end. They serve only for this intervening period. They are a contingency measure. They remember a paradise that was. They portend a paradise that is to be. There are great works behind us. There are greater works before. And the hand of God has appointed this particular day to symbolize both. Or for another example of this point, consider, if you will, prayer. Prayer. Oh, how regularly we engage to pray, sometimes corporately, sometimes privately. And yet very often we fail to realize what we are doing and what we are entering into. Our prayers are significantly different from those offered in the Old Testament. Those patriarchs of old had to pray, hoping against hope, that they might be accepted, that they might be heard, that they might be answered. But we can pray in faith. We can pray as the Lord himself has instructed. We can pray in faith, believing. Believing what exactly? Believing that great things have been wrought to make our prayers possible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Every time we pray, we are commemorating and testifying to this amazing past event. The fact that the Lord Jesus has in time past opened a new and living way for us by his death and the rending of his body in sacrifice, he has opened the way to God. He has guaranteed that way with his own blood. In consequence of which, we have boldness to enter. And further still, he has become our great high priest in the house of God, in the presence of God, there to make intercession for us, there to pray for us that our faith fail not. Our every prayer is born upon the fact that Christ has died, yea, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our prayers are a continual testament to that. And our prayers are also prospective. For prayer, though it might seem a strange thing to say, prayer is another temporary institution. A temporary institution, we shall not always have need of prayer. Our present state
our present encumbered communion is but a token of a free and direct fellowship with God which is yet to come. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Oh, my friends, think about your prayer, your private devotions maybe, and compare them with our normal daily conversation. Oh, what a difference there is. How difficult prayer often is, with what obstacles it is beset. How our own weakness, our own tiredness, our own lack of concentration besets it. But in a day to come, our communion with God will be face to face, will be as free and unrestricted and unencumbered as our conversation with one another. This current mode of prayer, beset so as it is by our weakness and inability and inconstancy, will soon give place to full and free communion when we walk with him and talk with him face to face, as friend with friend, with no veil between, nothing to interpose between ourselves and our God. That is the glorious prospect before us. That is the future state to which all our prayers aspire. Or then, for a third example, let us think of that ordinance of the Lord's table, which we will observe here in just a little while. Here is a chief example of that which is both prospective and retrospective. A temporal feast which is appointed for this time of our sojourning here below. Luke 22:19 gives its origins. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This memorial feast was inaugurated even before those events had occurred which it was designed to set forth. Yet so it had to be. The Lord needs must give an ordinance whereby his great work might be perpetually remembered by his people. Our faith, then, should grasp those awful antecedent events as though they were our own memories. His cross, his passion, his death, his mortal body broken, his lifeblood outpoured in sacrifice. All these are so eloquently preached in the bread and the wine. And those emblems also emphasize the condescension of his incarnation. To think that God the Son should be adequately represented by such humble symbols. All is contained in that ordinance. And further still, from its very first institution, it too has looked forward. Matthew 26:29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Such were our Lord's words on that occasion. And so what became the first supper for the church was the last supper for our Lord, pending a much greater feast yet to be. This supper given to us is another temporal institution. It is of limited duration. 1 Corinthians 11:26, For as often as ye drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. until he come. He limiteth a certain day. There is a greater event. There is a better feast awaited at his coming. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then and there he will eat and drink anew with us in the Father's kingdom. He will inaugurate a perpetual and ceaseless feast of joy and delight. Oh, this earthly ordinance which we perform weekly is but the foretaste. It is but the first course of that banquet above, which is immeasurably superior. Then faith shall give place to sight and remembrance to reality, and that forevermore.
These thoughts lead us on to a fourth and still greater subject, namely that of our salvation. What shall we say concerning our salvation? Oh, beware of any testimony of faith which has man at the centre. I was saved. However many years ago I came to faith. I am a Christian now. I hope I will be tomorrow. No. No, this is a narrow and worldly perspective on a theme of too great a magnitude to be thus constrained.
Did my salvation begin at the hour I first believed? Does my salvation run only so far as this present minute in April 2008? No. No, the psalmist assures us God has beset us behind and before and has laid his hand upon us. Our great salvation, for so Scripture terms it, our great salvation goes back to before time itself and continues when time shall be no more.
Ephesians chapter 1 will give us a better perspective and a true chronology of our redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This work of God antedates our conversion, our birth, our parents, the world in which we exist. Long before then, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There and then, if it can be described as then, the love of triune God was set upon our uncreated being. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all were written, when as yet there was none of them. Here is the truth of election, my friends. Here is the true magnitude of our salvation. For no other reason than the sovereign love of God and his perfect will, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children from a past eternity. This has all gone before. Nor is that all. Our experience of salvation has also been preceded by the finished work of Christ. Ephesians 1 goes on, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Christ has died and has shed his blood for the remission of our sin, that we might receive grace and be made acceptable unto God. And then in his great wisdom and prudence, God has revealed to us the mystery of his will in the writing and inspiring and preserving of the Holy Scriptures. All this has been done. All this has gone before.
All this has been accomplished long before ever we walked this planet. All was wrought in advance that we might be saved. What then of salvation's prospective aspect? What of the great works of salvation that are yet before us? Oh, be sure of this, my friends, the story's not over yet. In fact, the story's hardly begun. By far the larger part of our salvation experience is yet to come. And so it must be. We are still in time, and eternity awaits. This is why we read of our salvation being nearer now than when we first believed. This is why we read that Christ will come for us the second time without sin unto salvation. This is all still pending. Ephesians 1 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Oh, there is the gathering together of all unto Christ. There is the obtaining of the inheritance, that inheritance incorruptible and which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. There is our enjoyment of that inheritance forevermore. Oh, my friends, our present experience of salvation, delightful though it be, is not the full picture. Our present experience of salvation is still dogged by sin and sorrow. We are granted the Holy Spirit's presence as an earnest, but how often it is only so weakly felt. This is not the full picture. This is not the full enjoyment. This is not the full realization. That is still to come. We are therefore confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friends, everything about our present experience and our Christian faith now is so temporary and so transient. It is graciously provided by God for this inestimably short day in which we currently live. Everything that we partake of and enjoy and observe now is a great testimony to an eternity past and a great testimony to an eternity yet to come. We are in a strait betwixt two eternities. We stand, as it were, between the altar and the temple. Great things have preceded us, but the best is yet to come. God is behind us. God is before us. And God's hand is laid upon us now. Oh, that we might be daily more conscious of it. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing hymn 494. 494, Father, 'twas thy love that knew us earth's foundation long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power and will keep us safely now and evermore. 494.
Safely now.
and evermore. Cause my soul adore and wonder, ask, O why such love to me. Grace hath put me in the number of the Saviour's family. Alleluia, alleluia, thanks eternal, thanks to thee. Since that love had no beginning and shall sinning, lead me in the way of peace. Make me walk in, make me walk in all the paths of holiness. God of love, our souls adore thee. Before thee, and in glory praise thy name. Alleluia, alleluia, be to God and to the
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.